Wow, I didn't know that. Well, I was, get this turned on here.
Last night I was out to dinner with my brother-in-law and his wife, Larry and Sue Day, and Sue handed me this piece of paper, and it had Joel's name and his phone number on it. I thought, that's cool. Man, you know, goes way back. And I had no idea that he was going to be here. Well, I had an idea. He said he might be here today. I had no idea that he was going to say something. Fortunately, Mike Hawkins blew it. This was supposed to be a complete surprise, and Mike came up. I was standing back there talking to Joel, and Mike came up to me and came up to Joel and said, "You're the guy that's going to say something about." Joel said, "Oh, it's supposed to be a secret," but it gave me a little time to get sort of ready. For those of you who don't know me, everybody else here that's known me for 40 years, they know that those kind of things bring out the tissue in me. And that video, Phil sent it to me earlier in the week just because he said, you might want to think about when you want this in here because you might not be able to talk after watching that video. But this morning we're going to talk about true freedom. True freedom. And if you have your Bibles, open them to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And I actually altered this message a fair amount after watching that video because it struck me. It struck me what that guy said. He said, if you only had today what you were thankful for yesterday, what would it be? So I was thinking this week, and I actually had kind of fun. I actually wrote my obituary sort of in my head because I want my obituary to be that of thankfulness. Thankful for all the things that God has done in my life, given me a wife, which we'll be celebrating our 45th anniversary this next Saturday, 4 children, 11, I guess you'd say 12 grandchildren with a foster daughter our daughter has. But what is the one thing that I am most thankful for? And an old song, and when I sort of sang it for Judy, she looked at me like, I've never heard that before. And when I sort of sang it, if those of you know who I can't sing for beans, to my sister-in-law, who does a lot of singing, she said, oh, I don't recognize that one. But just in case you'd never heard of it before, it's 205 in the Red Book. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed me. Grace has redeemed you once for all. What's the one thing you want to be thankful for? Your entire life, that you have, if you have accepted the Lord as your Savior. It's the one thing, if you lose everything else. And that woman was a perfect example, wasn't she? Her story, she had nothing. Not even her health. Not even physical well-being, but she was thankful. She was thankful because she had the one thing. She was free from the law. Oh, happy condition. So let's read, and we're going to talk this morning about 6 things. For those of you kids, you can write down the numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 things that I'm thankful for that in the new covenant is better than the old covenant. So let's look at the passage first. Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. But as it is, and this is, if you were in Breaking of Bread this morning, you heard Dave, and I thanked him for reading from Hebrews 7. He's just been, the author of Hebrews has just been talking about Jesus, our great high priest. And now he's continuing on. He's going to talk about this new covenant. So he says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a mercy that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for the second. For he finds fault with them when he says, and now the author here is quoting from Jeremiah 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each other, each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Lord, we just pray as we look at this passage this morning and try to gain a little more understanding of what you did for us at the cross. Just make us all the more thankful for that salvation that you've given us. We pray in your name. Amen. So first of all, what is a covenant? Well, the dictionary defines a covenant as an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not to do something. So that's the dictionary type definition. For me, the covenant is it means an agreement that both sides say, yeah, that's a good idea. And I think we'll go with that. The word covenant is mentioned 33 times in the New Testament, and it's interesting that over half of those, 17, are found just in the book of Hebrews. So now to clarify the two covenants that we're talking about today, there were other covenants in the Old Testament. There's Abrahamic and Noahic and Davidic, and there's other covenants. But we're specifically talking about the law, the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was established at Mount Sinai. It's often called the law. The New Covenant, what this passage was read earlier today too, is in Luke 20, verse 22. This cup that is poured out for you is the New Covenant in my blood. The New Covenant, we know the exact date it was established at the cross. At the cross, the New Covenant was put in. Now, both covenants involved the sprinkling of blood. When Moses told the people of Israel about the covenant that God had made with them, they say, oh, yeah, we're in on that. We're good with that. And to show that they were good with that and that God was good on his side, they took the blood of it, a sacrifice, and he took a hyssop branch and spread it out over all the people. Can you visualize that? Blood sprinkling down all over the people. Nowadays, people go, and I don't know what the vegetarians would do. They would run like crazy, I guess. But sorry, no offense to any vegetarians here. But those both covenants were established with blood. And that's really important to understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So I think if we gain an understanding of the new covenant, the more we gain an understanding of it, the more we fall in love with the person who established that covenant with us, Jesus Christ. So first off, first comparison of the two covenants. The old covenant had faults. The new covenant is perfect. In verse 7, you say, talking about the covenant, it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second covenant. There was something wrong with that covenant. And ladies and gentlemen, it was not on God's side that the fault fell. The fault was with the people because it was agreement that they would do what God had said, and they didn't do that. But the new covenant was perfect. And this passage was read by Dave this morning, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. For on the one hand, the former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. We have a better hope because our covenant is perfect. It doesn't depend on you and me. Because if it depended on you and me, it would have faults too, but it doesn't. So, first comparison, perfect, imperfect. The next comparison, the old covenant was conditional. The new covenant is unconditional. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 8, I'll just read a little bit of it. It says, God is talking to the people of Israel. And he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my covenant and keep my, excuse me, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then," notice the "if then you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples." So God clearly lays out to them an if-then covenant. And of course they say, "Oh yes, yes, we'll do it, we'll do it." So they send Moses, or God calls Moses back up on the mountain for another 40 days to get all the details. And it amazes me that Moses didn't have an iPad or anything to write all this stuff down and all the details for the building of the tabernacle, everything. And so while he's up there in those 40 days, and we don't know where in that 40 days it was, but after a while, the people of Israel who said, "Oh, yeah, we're going to do everything you said, and the first thing you said was that you'll have no other gods before me," what do? They go to Aaron and say, "Well, Moses is up there in that mountain, and he's not coming back, and, oh, no, what are we going to do? We need a god that we can worship." And so Aaron gathers all their gold, and I love the story he tells Moses when he comes back down from the, you got to see, God has a sense of humor. How Aaron ever came up with this story, he said, when Moses came down, and of course Moses is upset that they've worshipped this golden calf that he's built, that Aaron's built for them, and Moses asked him, what's going on here? What happened? And Aaron says, "Oh, man, they just gave me their gold, and I just threw it in a fire, and out popped that golden calf." Can you imagine Moses' reaction? Well, he was, you got to be going, "You got to be kidding. You expect me to believe that?" But so they didn't even keep their covenant very, their end of the covenant for 40 days. They couldn't even manage to keep it for 40 days. But it was a conditional covenant. But the new covenant that you and I are under is unconditional. I want you, and you may have noticed, I emphasized them as I read them. I want you to notice the emphasis, the "I wills" in this passage. God doesn't ever say, "I will do this if." He just says, "I will." In verse 8, the last part of the verse, he says, "I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel." Now, you may say, wait a minute, this is with the house of Israel. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details here, but you can go and you can read in Romans chapter 11 and other places about how you and I have been grafted in to the house of Israel. We have been adopted in. And are we going to get all the blessings that the nation of Israel? I don't think so, because there's special blessings just for the nation of Israel. But you and I, in God's eyes, have been grafted in. We have been put in to that tree. So this covenant is for us. Now, back to the "I wills." In verse 10, you see, "I will make," again, with the house of Israel. And then, "I will put their laws my laws in their minds. I will be their God." And down in verse 12, "I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." Notice, no conditions put on it. It's a totally unconditional covenant that you and I operate under. Nothing we have to do. It's all taken care of. It's "I will," and that's God speaking. So the new covenant is unconditional. Nothing we have to do. Next comparison. The old covenant was temporary in a couple ways. It was temporary. The new covenant is permanent, will last forever. Down in verse, we see that in verse 13, it says, "In speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and is growing old is ready to vanish away." So I remember when I took over the position at school that they thought I needed a cell phone for. And I'd always said, "Yeah, I don't need no stinking cell phone." And they gave me one of those little flip phones. Okay? Now, some of you may be fortunate enough to still only have a little flip phone. But they're sort of like the old covenant. Okay? They're becoming obsolete. And eventually, one day, they will vanish away. They won't make them anymore. and you won't be able to find them except in a museum. Well, that's sort of what happened to the old covenant. It became obsolete. It wasn't needed anymore, and now has it vanished away. And the writer, this was probably written around 65 A.D. In 66 A.D., the Jewish people decided to revolt against Rome. Rome sent the master, they sent the Green Berets and the Navy SEALs, and they wiped out the Israelis, the Jewish people. And in that process, in 70 A.D., they destroyed the temple, which put an end to the sacrifice system. There was no longer a temple to do the sacrifices in, so that was gone, completely gone, and it was done. And will it make a comeback? Yes, there will be a new temple, but it was destroyed. The temple was destroyed and put an end to that system. It became obsolete and vanished away. But the new system that was, and I can tell you, I don't know the exact minute, but if we could go back in time, we know the exact minute the new covenant was established. And that was when that veil in the temple rent from the top to the bottom. Whoosh, new covenant. How do I know it's a new covenant? Because it opened up the Holy of Holies to you and to me and everyone who believes. The new covenant was established. We don't have to have a priest that goes in for us once a year. It's done. And we can go in, and it's permanent. Another way that the old covenant was temporary was when they did sacrifices. Were they done? No. Every year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and made a sacrifice. But that was nothing compared to the daily sacrifices they did every day. They were always making an atonement for their sins. When's the last time you made atonement for your sin? I know when you made an atonement for your sin. You didn't. When you accepted the Lord as your Savior, atonement was made for your sin once for all. Once for all. And it's not temporary. It's permanent. He entered once for all, Hebrews 9. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Your redemption, my redemption, is nothing temporary. It is permanent. And as Peter says, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. Can I get an amen to that? Wow. Permanent. Taken care of once for all. Done. Okay, next comparison. The old covenant was external. The new covenant is internal. Okay? The old covenant was written on stone, and they were commanded to write them on their hearts, but it was a process that they had to do. The old covenant was there on stone to remind them, in a sense, that they were totally incapable of qualifying for righteousness. They couldn't do it all. And maybe that's, you know, it's easy for us to look back at the people of Israel and say, whoa, you watched the parting of the Red Sea, you've seen all these things, you've been fed by manna, all these things, and you turn your back on God anyway. But they didn't have it internally. And since they didn't have it internally, they were constantly struggling with their own self nature. But as verse 10 tells us, in the new covenant, it's internal. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts. We had a perfect example of that this morning in Sunday school class, and I hope Angie doesn't mind me using her as an example. But she was talking about when she came to know the Lord, and many of us in this room remember when that happened. When she came to know the Lord, she got the Holy Spirit, and things she didn't understand before, now she could. It was written on her heart, and it's internal. You and I don't have to muster up something. We don't have to whip our backs and crawl 50 miles through on a gravel road to gain righteousness before God and to gain understanding for who he is. He writes it on our hearts. It's internal. Wow. Is it a struggle sometimes still? Sure, of course, because we still live in the real world and we are tempted by the things in this world, but yet we have an internal resistance now to those things, where the people of Israel did not have that. Okay, next comparison. The old needed continual payments, and the new is a freely offered pardon. You know, we talked about all the sacrifice, so we won't go back to that, but I want to emphasize the fact that in the new covenant, it's freely offered, freely offered. Verse 12, I will be merciful to toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Is that freely offered pardon? Do you remember your sins? I do, and I struggle with them. But each of us, I'm talking for me now, okay? I need to learn that God doesn't remember my sins. Why do I live dwell on them? I need to forget my sins. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm talking about sins in the past. If I commit a sin today, I need to, first of all, go to the person I've sinned against, if that's the case, and take care of that. I also need to repent. But once I've repented for that sin, forget it. Move on. Because that's what God has done. He remembers it no more. In Isaiah, it talks about him casting it behind his back. It talks about how east is from the west. God does not dwell on our sins. Therefore, we should not dwell it. We do not have to do anything. They've been freely pardoned under the grace of God by the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Next one. The old was conforming. The new is transforming. They had to conform. There were a set of rules. Ding, 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 ding. Do them all. Now, I happen to be closely associated with a woman, I won't mention her name, who loves her rules. And for 45 years, I've been learning that there are a set of rules, and you best keep them. Okay? Now, she doesn't do that to me. She does it to herself. Okay, she's not that with me. She doesn't, you know, like the guy said, I don't know, why does our wife tell us over and over again to do something, and she doesn't do that? Why does she tell us to do when she, once she tells us to do it, you know, we'll get it done. She doesn't have to tell me every 6 months. But, but you know, sets of rules are nice, aren't they? Okay, because it gives us an area to play in. I can't imagine what wrestling would look like if there weren't. Oh, yes, I can, because it's UFC. But, you know, the wrestling that I coached, it was, you know, there was rules, and you had to operate within those rules. And if you didn't, it cost you. All right? Well, we like rules, but not like the rules that they had to deal with. And they had to conform to them. And we find our rules much easier to deal with, and the fence that God has kind of built around us, we find it easier to stay in that fence because we aren't conforming. We have been transformed. There are people sitting in this room who are perfect testimonies of their lives being transformed. They can clearly point to a past when they were living in sin and their new life. They've been transformed. Now, many of us, in a way, unfortunately, were saved at a young age. I didn't live a vicious, evil, sinful life. Sometimes I kind of wish I had, so I would truly understand the real love of God and His mercy. But I love listening to the testimonies of people who have had their lives transformed. Okay? They're not conforming to a set of standards that God gave them. Their life has been transformed, and they live a new life in Christ. So, after going through those six comparisons, so what? So what that we live in a new covenant? So what that I have a new life that's lived unconditionally? All the payments have been made. I've been transformed. I have God's word written on my heart. So what? Well, I'll tell you what I came up for me. So what? It should change the way I serve God. I no longer serve God because I'm conforming to a set of rules. I serve God because what he has done in my life, what he has done for me. I serve because, not because I have to, I serve because I want to. What a difference. What a difference. Changes the way I give. Okay? I don't give to receive blessings. And whenever you hear some guy or gal preaching about, if you will just give this, God will give you that, they're going back to the Old Covenant. They're going back to Old Testament promises that were meant for the people of Israel. They were in an if-then situation. You want to be in an if-then situation? I don't. So I don't give to God, whether it's my time or my money or whatever. I don't give to God because I think, oh, now God's going to do something for me. I have everything in Christ already. I don't need anything. So I give because he loves me. And I'm just giving back to him what already is his. So it changes the way I give. It changes how the way we relate to other people. The old way, you related to people because that's the way the law required. That's what you did. Why do we relate to other people now? How do we relate to people now? Through the love of Christ. Wait a minute. God loves them. I should too. God sees past what you and I often let interfere. Now, I'm getting better, and I love the fact that Joel came up here with lots of tattoos. I'm getting better with tattoos. Okay? And I will admit, yes, I have one. But mine wouldn't keep me from getting a job. But, you know, God loves people, whether they have tattoos, whether they smoke a cigarette, whether they have addictions. God loves them and is not willing that any of them should perish. Do I love them in the same way? Do I see past, since I live near the Portland area, do I see past anarchists protesting in the streets of Portland? I'll have to be honest with you. No, I don't. I don't. It's an area I need to work on. Do I demonstrate God's love to those people? I should. And I hope that God will continue to work in my life so that I can, if someone doesn't necessarily see political things the way I do, that I can still love them in the Lord. So it changes the way we relate to others. It also changes a big time, and I've hinted at this already, it changes big time the way we deal with sin in our life. Okay? I don't have to go out and make a sacrifice. All I have to do is acknowledge my sin to the person I sinned against if necessary, but definitely I acknowledge it to God, and I move on. Because as this passage tells us, he is our mediator. And in heaven, Jesus is up there sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when I mess up, Satan is there. And we know that from the book of Job. Satan up there, did you see that? Did you see that, what Dave just did? And Jesus said, got it covered. I got it covered. I died for that sin, no matter how small or how big. It's covered. So then I can say in my own life, that's covered. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have to make restitution if that's necessary. It doesn't mean I have to I'd have to do what I have to do to restore relationships. Because although you and I live in an unconditional covenant, God doesn't give unconditional approval to everything that we do. We need to take care of problems that arise in our life. But we have the internal filling of the Holy Spirit now that can help us deal with those problems. So some of you this morning might be sitting here going, man, I don't get this new covenant stuff. I don't understand what they mean by having this relationship, this internal filling of the Holy Spirit. I want you to, my plea to you this morning, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 9 through 10, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. God wants all of us to be under this new covenant that he's given us. But the next verse in that, in 2 Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. There is a time when you will no longer be able to say, I wish I would have. Or you will say, I wish I would have. You will no longer be able to put yourself under God's love in the new covenant. So my plea to you this morning, if you do not know the Lord, come to him. Come to him. Because as the last verse of that song I started with says, now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you have placed me under your love in the new covenant. And I thank you that there's nothing that I can do that can change that. And there's nothing that I can do to make it better or worse. You have done it all. And I just pray for any this morning who have not come unto you, that they will hear your sweet call and come and place themselves under your love. I pray this in your name. Amen.